Everyone will stand. We'll read the verse. It's Psalms 106, verses 34 through 36. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. You may be seated. Two Saturdays ago, on the 15th of December, I saw the movie starring Jimmy Stewart called Broken Arrow. I don't know if any of you are aware of that movie. I wasn't. It also starred Deborah Padgett, born Dora Lee Griffith, and a person who my father was in drama class with in high school. The high school was Maysville, Kentucky Senior High School. My father was born Newell Jewett Elmore in Richmond, Kentucky, and Will Gear, Grandpa Walton, was born William Aghu Gear in Frankfort, Indiana. They both moved to Maysville when they were teenagers, where they were in a couple drama shows at the school together. But their lives took different paths as the years rolled on. In the movie, the Apache chief, Cochise, was played by Jeff Chandler, a Caucasian, who made a cottage industry for himself from the role. There was a short performance from Jay Silverheels, a Mohawk Indian, as Geronimo. You may know Silverheels because he would later reach fame as Tonto in the Lone Ranger series. But we had two Caucasians, Padgett and Chandler, played Apache Indians. Why don't the Indians riot over this like the one other minority did? Broken Arrow was a movie shown on Turner Classic Movies, a cable channel on television. I don't remember the movie when it first appears, as I was only 8 years old. But I periodically watched it 2 weeks ago as I was reading the newspaper. In addition, I watched different segments of it again on YouTube. As I watched certain parts of this film, I could recognize that it was attempting to insert in subtle scenes of deceivement to the viewer. The main plot of this historical fiction movie was that Jimmy Stewart's character, Tom Jeffords, was trying to enact a peace treaty with the Apache chief, Cochise. Both sides had been killing each other in constant fighting for several years. The Apaches had stopped the mail stagecoach from traveling through Arizona and New Mexico. This was Jimmy Stewart's character's first desire: to get the mail to go through without any Apache attacks. It had been stopped for about 8 weeks. The Apache chief agreed to the stagecoach truce after he pondered over for a day. Through Jeffords' finesse, Cochise agreed and the mail stagecoach began to run without any problems. This all began because Tom Jeffords found a wounded 14-year-old Apache boy dying from buckshot wounds in the back. Jeffords gave the boy water and healed his infected wounds. After a few days, the Indian youth was physically back to normal, and he told Jeffords that he was ready to return home. Before he left, we have the first instance of subtle deceivement in the movie. The Indian boy asked Jeffords if he prayed, quote, "to the killer of your enemy, not even to life giver, the ones up there," as he pointed to the sky. "Oh, we have another name," replied Jeffords. Then the Indian boy says, "Apaches pray for all white men to die. But now I pray to keep you safe. At sunset last night, I threw pollen to the four winds for you, the Indian boy said. Thanks, boy, replied Jeffers. Then the boy took off from around his neck a necklace, a talisman, and said, quote, this is very big, against headache and sickness. Now it is yours. And he handed it over to his new white friend. He gave it to him as a gift. Jeffers accepted his talisman gift, and 2 seconds later, arrows began flying into the tree, which is right beside him. The scene changed very suddenly. He didn't have much time to think about what had just happened. The Indian boy and Jeffers had a very short discussion about their gods. The implication is that all gods are basically the same. They just have different names. All paths lead to the same gods. The Apache had just said that all Apaches pray to their gods, that all white men would be killed. All white men are to be killed? Would the Lord God of Israel be receptive to that prayer? It is basically the same thing that the communists desire. The end of the white race. The Bible mentions some 20 things that are an abomination to the Lord God. Number 1, the forward man. Number 2, a proud look. Number 3, a lying tongue. Number 4, hands that shed innocent blood. 5, a wicked, scheming heart. 6, feet quick to sin. 7, a false witness that speaketh lies. 8, a sower of discord. 9, wickedness. 10, a false balance. 11, sacrifice of the wicked. 12, the way of the wicked. 13, the thoughts of the wicked. 14, the proud of heart. 15, justifying the wicked. 16, condemning the just. 17, divers weights. 18, divers measures. 19, refusing to hear the law. And the 20th, prayer of the rebel. The second subtle deceivement was the Indian youth gave to Jeffers a talisman and he accepted it. What should he have done with it? The Bible says, Deuteronomy 7, verses 25 and 26, the graven images of their little g gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to Yahweh thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. A talisman is a cursed thing. To accept it gives it some credibility. The Lord God is who we look to for our health and well-being, not the idol of a false god or gods. Many Christians have false gods and a talisman in their homes. They may not bow down to them or even worship them, but it is an abomination to the Lord God to have them. Many Christians buy them when they are visiting foreign lands and take them home with them. They are a curse and should not be displayed but destroyed. The Indian boy's tribesmen appear, are at first hostile, but eventually decide to let Jeffers go free after they heard about the kindness he showed the boy. However, when a group of gold prospectors approaches, the Apaches gag Jeffers and tie him to a tree. Helpless, he watches as they attack the prospectors. Two were shot dead and three were wounded and taken prisoner out of the 10 prospectors. The prisoners were hanged, one upside down, with one buried in the ground up to his neck, with syrup put on him that ants love. The captive, who was tortured because he had 3 Apache scalps in his bag, the ants ate out his eyeballs before they finally killed him. The warriors then let Jeffers go, but warned him not to enter Apache territory again. When Jeffers returns to Tucson, he encounters one of the gold prospectors who escaped the ambush. He corrects the man's exaggerated account of the attack, but Ben Slade, played by middle-aged Will Gear, is incredulous and does not see why Jeffers did not kill the Apache boy. Ben relates in the discussion that his wife was killed by the Apaches when they burned down his home with her in it. His son escaped and was alive. There's a picture of Will Gear from the movie. He was 48 years old. Well, instead, Jeffers learns the Apache language and customs and plans to go to Cochise's stronghold on behalf of his friend Milt, who is in charge of the mail service in Tucson. Jeffers enters the Apache stronghold and begins a parley with Cochise, who agrees to let the couriers through. Cochise gives his words that the Apaches will leave alone the mail stagecoaches. And here's a picture of Jeff Chandler and Jimmy Stewart as Cochise and Jeffers. Now it gets more interesting. Jeffers meets a young Apache girl, Sanchiere, whose name, when translated into English, is Morning Star, and falls immediately in love. Nothing is said in the movie about Jeffers' past loves, or if he even had any, but he fell head over heels with this youthful Apache princess. This is another scene that teaches against God's law. Why would a person of God have to learn the customs of another race? What good would that be to him? The customs of the Apache, their dances to the drum beat, and other strange things that they practiced were not of God. How could anything that they do be superior to the instructions that God gave to his people to keep? When he met Morning Star, she was a healing princess who told Jeffers that his arm, that sometimes caused him pain, would no longer ever do it again. She cured him of any pain in his arm because the Apache said that she was in a 4-day period of being an intense healer. Here's a picture of her when she was an intense healer. Nice looking hat. Jeffers meets this young Indian princess even though there weren't any real Apache princesses. The Apaches didn't have any princesses. Nevertheless, he meets her, and her name is Morning Star. Do you know anyone else who is named that in the Bible? Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Where is Lucifer called Morning Star? I don't see Morning Star anywhere in this verse. That is because it's from the King James Version. Both the King James Version and the New King James Version translates Morning Star as Lucifer, son of the morning. Jesus the Christ is also referred to as being the Morning Star. But isn't it strange that of all the names possible, the writer of this screenplay would pick Sunshiadre or Morning Star? Was it an accident, or was it planned very carefully? Another subtle deceivement? A few Akoshi's warriors attack an army wagon train. They attempt to kill everyone on the train, but they missed a few who were wounded, but survived and returned to town. As a result, the townsfolk nearly lynched Jeffers as a traitor because they believed that he had given the Cochise the travel plans of the wagon train. As the townsmen are about to hang Jeffers, he is saved by General Oliver Otis Howard, who recruits Jeffers to negotiate peace with Cochise. General Howard asked Jeffers if the Bible that he had on his desk would prejudice Jeffers against him. Jeffers replied it would determine how he read it. Howard answered that the Bible he reads, quote, preaches brotherhood of all God's children, unquote. Jeffers then asked the general, quote, suppose their skin aren't white. They still God's children, unquote. The general then says, quote, my Bible says nothing about the pigmentation of the skin, unquote. So we have another subtle deceivement for the, quote, Christian general, unquote, condemns racism, saying that the Bible says nothing about pigmentation of the skin because it teaches the brotherhood of all God's children, and this includes races that are not white. Then Jeffers and the general discussed a treaty that would be practical for Cochise. At the end of the scene, Jeffers says, quote, read your Bible for me. I like the way you read it, unquote. Jeffers is implying that whatever the general believes is correct. Jeffers, who never mentions again the Bible before or after in this movie, tells the so-called Christian general to read his Bible before he goes to see the Indian chief because Jeffers likes the way that he reads it. This is one of the scenes that made me say to my wife that this was propaganda. She agreed. For the general, who was known in the movie as being a strong, quote-unquote, Christian, said the Bible is silent about the pigmentation of the skin. In other words, the Bible is silent on racism. This is now what most Christians believe. If he believed that, he was not a strong Christian at all. He was a modern-day Judeo-Christian, and he did not know the main focus of what the Bible was. The Bible is the story of just one race of people, God's chosen people. It was part of the white race only. Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, and his seed are the covenant people of the Bible. The Apaches were not part of that seed. The Bible is not the history of the Apache Indians. It fails to mention any of their many chiefs and warriors, their homelands, and their many battles. It taught that the Israel people were to separate from all the races of the world. They were not to learn the Apaches' customs, prayers, dances, and trade with them, or even marry them. For if they did, they would eventually worship their gods. The words just stood out to me. I like the way you read it, the Bible. The main character in the movie tells the general who had just saved his life by rescuing him from being hanged by his own kinfolk these words. I guess he did like the way that this Christian general read his Bible, for he read it completely wrong. An ignorant man of the Bible praises a supposedly Christian man for the teachings that he supposedly learns from the Bible. This is nothing more than a red flag. Later, when the Christian officer went with Jeffers to visit the Apache chief, Cochise, to make a peace treaty, Jeffers was very happy to have this Christian man go with him because he thought he knew the Bible so well. But the truth of the matter is that the Christian general was ahead of his time. He was a Judeo-Christian general and didn't know what the Bible said about race relations. He didn't know who the Bible was written to. He didn't know who the Bible was about. He was ignorant of all the race relations that the Bible instructs. For example, Judges chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh and forgot that Yahweh their God and served Balaam and the groves. Israel served Balaam. Here are just two verses that teach that Israel was punished because they married individuals of another race. Did they marry an Apache? No. Because there were no Apaches in the vicinity of Palestine. But the verses could read that no Israelite is to take any Apache daughter to be his wife. That would apply when they were living in the land of the Apache. Jeffers makes a peace treaty with Cochise, but a group led by one of the Indians from the other Apache tribes by the name of Geronimo opposes the treaty and leaves the stronghold. When these Geronimo renegades ambush the stagecoach, Jeffords rides off to seek help from Cochise, and the stagecoach is saved. A few days later, Jeffords and Suntasy marry in an Apache ceremony and have several days of tranquility. Now, Jimmy Stewart was 42 years old. Paget was only 16. It's a 26-year difference in their ages. There's a picture of them. Nowhere in the movie is there any objection to this interracial marriage except for the few words from Cochise about the hardship the two could experience. Otherwise, it is just presented in a good light. Not even the so-called Christian general makes any negative statement about it. He should have, at the very least, dropped Jeffers from the peace treaty team. If he read his Bible faithfully, he would have told Jeffers to either leave his wife, or if not, to leave the land. And was Jeffers really married to Sun Sierra? Does God approve of a marriage held in Apache ceremony? Let's look at Ezra 10, chapters 10 through 12. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, "You have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore, make confessions unto Yahweh, God of your fathers, and do his pleasure. And separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, "As thou hast said, so must we do." Both words translated strange are from the Hebrew word nakrai, meaning foreign, non-relative, adulterous, different from Strong's Concordance. Sun Sierra was such a strange woman. And would the general even make a treaty with the Apache if he were a good Christian? Make no covenants with any of the other races, is what the Bible teaches. This Bible reading general was typical of how today's preachers read their Bibles. Most of them don't understand what these verses mean, so they ignore what the Bible teaches, especially in the Old Testament. Later, Ben Slade's son spins a story to Jeffers and Cochise about two of his horses being stolen by Cochise's tribesmen. Cochise says that the warriors from his tribe did not take them and doubts his story, as he knows the boy's father is an Apache hater. Then they decide to go along with the boy up to the canyon, but are ambushed by the boy's father and a gang of men from Tucson. Why Sun Sierra would go on this trip along with Cochise, Jeffers, and some of the Apache warriors is not explained. She is the only woman in the ambush scene. Jeffers is badly wounded, and Sun Sierra is killed, but Cochise kills most of the men, including Ben Slade. Cochise forbids Jeffers to retaliate, saying this ambush was done not by the United States military, and that Geronimo also broke the peace no less than Slade and his men. The bottom line was that peace must be maintained. Jeffers rides off with the belief that, quote, "the death of Sun Sierra had put a seal upon the peace, and from that day on, wherever he went, in the cities, among the Apaches, and in the mountains, he always remembered, my wife was with me," unquote. What the film should have said, but as Jeffords rides off with the belief that the death of his miscegenated wife had put a seal on the peace, it is the miscegenation of his Indian wife that is the cause of difficulty among Christian Israelites today, as it has been in the past with the Israelites. The Bible that the Christian general was said to be so good at reading his Bible is emphatic that interracial marriage is one of the worst sins that Israel committed and is still committing. The offspring from these marriages is ruined, and that it is a mixed seed. Some scholars have said that the film, Broken Arrow, appealed to an ideal of tolerance and racial equality that would influence later Westerns and indicates Hollywood's response to the Indians' evolving role in American society. The Chronicle of the Cinema praised the film. It said, quote, "Based on verifiable fact, it faithfully evokes the historical relationship between Cochise and Jeffords, marking historical rehabilitation of Indians in the cinema, unquote. The miscegenating couple, with the death of the Indian daughter being the emphasis for keeping the new peace treaty, was the major point of the film. The year was 1950. I was 8 years old. Maybe most of you weren't even born. But did you know how many states in the United States forbid the marrying of a white man with an Apache Indian in 1950? How many states forbid the marriage of a white man with an Apache? All right, now you can flip it. United States states by date of anti-miscegenation laws. So the gray area, up there, no laws were passed against anti-miscegenation. The green, that includes Ohio, Pennsylvania, they passed anti-miscegenation laws before 1887. So you could marry an Apache in Ohio if you fell in love. 1948 to 1947 is the yellow. And then the red states, it fell with the Supreme Court ruling. So the South still had anti-miscegenation. You couldn't marry anybody in the South. So that Supreme Court ruling. In 1950, when this movie was made, there were 29 out of 50 states which forbid such a marriage, a white man with an Apache. That'd be 58% of the states. It was still the majority. That is over half of the states. And I will tell you the names of the states. 14 states repealed anti-miscegenation laws between 1948 and 1967. Some states included Native Americans, Filipinos, Asians, East Indians, and Native Hawaiians, as well as African Americans. Arizona did it in 1962, California 1948, and so forth, all the way down to Wyoming. And then 16 states, that's 32%, saw their anti-miscegenation laws overturned. It's Loving versus Virginia in 1967. All these states, they still had against the law to marry. Alabama, Arkansas, Delaware, Florida, Georgia, Kentucky, Louisiana, Mississippi, Missouri, North Carolina, Oklahoma, South Carolina, Texas, Tennessee, Virginia, and West Virginia. One of the cast members of the movie, Deborah Padgett, born Deborah Lee Griffin, was 16 years old when she was in the movie Broken Arrow. And in that movie, she fell in love with the character that was played by Jimmy Stewart, who was 26 years older than she. He was 42 years old. Broken Arrow was the first big movie that she was in, although she started when she was only 8 years old. Now, I'm going to tell you some very interesting facts about the people in the movie. Some of the more popular movies that she was in over 30 of them, was Les Miserables. How you say it? It's French. Les Miserables. Seven Angry Men, The Ten Commandments, Love Me Tender, and The Indian Tomb. 6 years after Broken Arrow, that'd be 1956, was the movie in which Elvis Presley started his movie career. They were both in the film Love me tender. But you probably don't know this. Elvis became smitten with Paget and eventually proposed marriage to her. Her parents were against it, so she reluctantly said no. If it weren't for her parents, she would have been Mrs. Deborah Presley. 2 years later, she married, but she obtained a divorce 3 months later. Then 2 years later, she married husband number two and separated after just 22 days. 2 more years, she married husband number three. He was a Chinese-American oil industry executive, son of Confucius, and nephew of Madame Chiang Kai-shek. They were divorced after 16 years. She had one son. She followed what her character and Jimmy Stewart's character did in the movie, when Broken Arrow taught miscegenation. What about another cast member? Will Gear. Now, he was in my dad's drama class in high school. Will got his master's degree at the University of Chicago. That's not good. He started acting professionally when he met his lover, Harry Hay, a homosexual activist. And in the early 50s, Gear was blacklisted for refusing to testify before the House Committee on Un-American Activities. Gear had joined the Communist Party in 1934. He was, many historians believe, the main leader in the civil rights movement. What? Graham Paul Walton was a homosexual and the main leader in the American civil rights movement? Will was more important in the civil rights movement than Martin Luther King? Another important activist befriended and monitored by Will Gear was folk singer Woody Guthrie. The actor introduced Guthrie to both Peter Sager and John Steinbeck. Throughout the 40s, Gear frequently was on stage with Guthrie and fellow performer Bert Ives and appeared on many of the former's records. Will Gear was an active communist the majority of his life. I don't think my father even knew that, or he would have said something about it. It'd be interesting to chase a few rabbits and look at the rest of the characters on Walton's TV show. And if my parents knew this, I think they'd do a flip in the grave. Grandma Walton was a lesbian and a chain smoker. She was also known to be an avid and regular curser. She had a husband, but it's because lesbian was not appropriate in society as it is now. But she was a lesbian to the day of her death. Ralph Waite, the father, was an alcoholic and a former Presbyterian minister. His 9-year-old daughter died from leukemia. After her death, he lost his faith in God and quit the ministry. Michael Learned, the mother, was an alcoholic too. It was influential in her losing 2 marriages. It wasn't until after the 5th season that she received the help that she needed. Judy Norton, who played Mary Ellen, one of the Walton children, 4 years after the show ended, took off all her clothes for a photo shoot for a 1985 Playboy magazine. instead of helping her career, it hurt it. And Mary McDonald, who played Erin, thought the breast implants might help her land better parts. This was also after the show had ended. But instead, it landed to health complications, and she contacted lupus. Now, who was the screenwriter for the movie Broken Arrow? His name is Albert Motz, who, like Walt Gear, refused to testify before the United States Congress about his alleged involvement with the Communist Party. Albert, like Will, was a communist, but refused to admit it to Congress. He was born into an influent Jewish family in Brooklyn, New York. He was educated at Columbia University, the university that the Frankfurt School went when it fled Germany. He was a known communist. The Frankfurt School in Germany was the birthplace of cultural Marxism. As fate would have it, the National Socialists came to power in Germany in 1933, the year that the Jews declared war against Germany. It was a bad time and place to be a Jewish Marxist, as most of the school's faculty was. So the school moved to New York City, Columbia University, the bastion of Western culture at the time. Maltz was a communist who went to the main communist university in the nation. And he was a communist out of conviction, later telling an interviewer this, quote, "I also read the Marxist classics. I still think it to be the noblest set of ideas ever penned by man. Where else in political literature do you find thinkers saying that we're going to end all forms of humor exploitation, wage exploitation, exploitation of women by men, the exploitation of people of color by white peoples, the exploitation of colonial countries by imperialist countries?" And Marx spoke of the fact that socialism would be the kingdom of freedom, where man realizes himself in a way that mankind has never seen before. This was an inspiring body of literature to read, unquote. This is a screenwriter of the movie Broken Arrow. After he refused to answer any questions to the House Committee of Un-American Activities about his Communist Party membership, he became known as one of the Hollywood Ten. He was blacklisted along with the others who did the same thing he did, refused to answer the question to the House Committee on Un-American Activities, "Are you a communist?" He was blacklisted, but he still made films. He actually won an Academy Award for this movie, but he got it 20 years later. Most Americans are apologetic to this. It was almost 70 years ago when it happened. One of the enemies that Germany fought against, Jewish communism, fled to the United States both just before and during World War II. What is communism anyway? The following comes from Arthur Richard Hoskins' book, Our Nordic Races, pages 53 through 55. The correct saying is Russian communism is bad, but pure communism might be a good thing. This pure communism, this dream, requires a planned regimentation of people's lives, which would make the worst of world's tyrannies appear a paradise of freedom. A hard worker would be deprived of the fruits of his labor to give to the lazy, the hypochondriac, and the incompetent. there would be no marriage, since marriage, according to Karl Marx, is a form of slavery. The government initially would own all means of production and distribution and set quotas for everything. Quotas which must be met if the system is to function. Small businesses and small farms would vanish to be replaced by large collective stores and farms. The theory says that as soon as everything is running smoothly, all government would be abolished. Of course, if one farm or one factory should fail to meet a quota due to sickness or incompetence, the entire structure would become unbalanced. Well, now, the main point of communism. What's the main point of communism? Communist theory has dictated that for communism to be worldwide, there must be a world man. Who is this world man? It is a brown man. This is how the communist, one race, one creed, one color, I might add one lie, doctrine was born. Manufactured to order by the Communist Party. Broken Arrow, Answers in Genesis, and most of Judeo-Christianity are teaching the prominent doctrine of the Communist Party. The communists are students of racial history. They have studied and noted how our race in the past has deteriorated and fallen, often without a single enemy to help accelerate its downfall. The Nordic race has been destroyed in many countries by interracial marriage. For every case of mixed mating resulting in a mixed breed child, the communist world benefits twofold. The Nordic race is denied a recruit to maintain their shrinking percentage of the world population. And the mongrel world gains a recruit to add to their growing percentage of colored people. Albert Maltz was one of the mongrel Jewish communists who made the movie that taught communist ideas. They hired a homosexual man who was an avid communist who had been blacklisted as he had, and hired a girl who several years later did what the movie taught, married someone of another race. They are attempting to destroy the Nordic man in its entirety, having a brown world man. Every person in the world would be a mixed brown color. The communist ideas and the true Christian ideas are opposite, directly opposite of each other. Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton, the beacons of progressivism, are both disciples of Saul Alinsky, a devoted cultural Marxist communist. So said by Ben Carson at the Republican National Convention. Pastor Jim Jester, Pastor Everett Ramsey, Arthur Richard Hoskins, Pastor Larry Blanchard, Pastor Bill Fink, Pastor Jerry Wicke, some lay preachers, the late Pastor Mark Danny, and a few other preachers of the remnant of Israel read their Bibles the way I like it. The communists won't be happy until every single white woman has had sexual relations with a person of another race. And true Christianity won't be happy until living separate from all other races. So separate, there's no possible chance for miscegenation. May God have mercy to save us from this onslaught. May God have mercy on our souls to be continued. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.